Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 28, 16 through 20. The 11 disciples went to a hill in Galilee where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, even though some of them doubted. Jesus drew near and said to them, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Go then to all peoples everywhere and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and I will be with you always to the end of the age."
The story is told in the Gospels of a man named Jairus, who had a 12-year-old daughter who was dying. He went to Jesus because he'd heard that Jesus had done some wonderful things, and Jesus agreed to help. But on the way, was stopped by a woman who had been sick for 12 years And all she wanted to do was touch him, because she believed if she could touch him, she would be healed. And this created a delay. So that while that scene was being played out, the young girl died. There were some people from her home who came to tell Jairus not to bother Jesus anymore. It was too late. But Jesus insisted, and they went to where she was, and in a very moving scene, Jesus raised her up from death. And then he made this interesting instruction to Jairus and his family. He told them not to tell anyone about it. Turns out, throughout the Gospels, especially if you're reading in the Gospel of Mark, you will notice that Jesus is always telling people not to tell. He tells his disciples not to tell. When he casts out demons, he tells them not to tell. Whenever he does something for someone like he did for Jairus, he tells him not to tell. As a matter of fact, the theme is so prevalent that Bible scholars have come up with the term the Messianic secret, which means Jesus was trying to hide his identity from them. Interestingly, though, in almost every case, he may as well have told a bird not to fly or a fish not to swim for all the good it did, because, as Matthew tells us in this case with Jairus, the news about what happened spread quickly everywhere. After all, these kind of encounters don't happen every day. They may happen every day somewhere in the world, but most people, if they see one in their lifetime, have seen as much as anybody. And so when something like this does happen, the human instinct is to tell it, to talk about it, to find people to say, I need to tell you what just happened to me. Human beings are driven toward one another like that. And sometimes it takes a remarkable event to get us to break through whatever barriers stand between us. Because we're not just driven toward each other as Christians, but as human beings. It turns out, though, that we do have barriers. I'm going to use the word parochialisms. Is that okay? Parochialism is a word that refers to the groups we associate with and have strong psychological connections to. We tend to flock in groups. An encounter with Christ will always drive us up out of our parochialisms towards other people in other places, towards an ever-widening circle of people, other groups. Religion, when it's at its worst, and I'm afraid sometimes religion is at its worst, confines us to our parochialisms. It constrains us and refuses the freedom to leave and to branch out. But at its best, religion liberates us so that we can go and meet others. And this, I think, is the foundation of the missionary impulse. The impulse to go and tell. That this is natural to the Christian faith is no better illustrated than by the fact that in the Gospels we are told Jesus sent his disciples out preaching the gospel. And at the end of the gospel, he gave them the Great Commission, which we have heard read in our worship service today. And also, I think, it is the evidence that this impulse is natural is shown by the willingness of people to go. Sometimes people to drop everything and leave and go, sometimes not even knowing where. One way or another, Christians have been going out into the world ever since. They've been telling the stories of their encounters with Jesus. Think of us. This is our home, the United States of America, the Midwest, or the Mideast. But here we are today focusing on world mission, the support that we give to people who have themselves gone out into the world. We ourselves are almost all the way around the world from where it all got started. Missions, at their worst, are an attempt to convert people so that they can be like us and think like us, and so that perhaps we can even manipulate and control them. But at their best, are people reaching out in the name of Christ to help other people, to tell our stories of our encounters with Christ, and let the chips fall where they may. And that is what American Baptist missionaries do, and why we support them. They build relationships with other people in other places, people that we might never meet, people that we won't have a contact with and won't find anything out about, and they won't find anything out about us unless somebody goes. And they find a way to help. Two of the most compelling features of the Christian faith are its outward focus and its inclusiveness. I don't know. When we look at the history of missions at the very beginning of it, it may simply have been this, that the Jewish populations had already spread out all over the Roman world and even beyond it. And they had contact with one another, and there were always among them, if you went to synagogues, people that they called God-fearers. That was actually the word for them. Pagan seekers. And it may have just started out that the disciples and the early Christians, when they traveled, they went to gather with other people in the Jewish populations wherever they went. But it didn't take long for the movement of Jesus to spread outside Jewish circles altogether, so that less than 50 years later, I think, or about 50 years later, Christianity became a predominantly Gentile religion, leaving behind its roots, because that's what happens when we go out. And it moved out in all directions. Most of my life, I have believed that the Christian missionary movements from the beginning went in the direction of Europe, because European Christianity is what we know about. That is described in the New Testament as the direction that Peter and John and Paul went. The Bible doesn't record for us the movements of some of the other apostles, and certainly some of the other Christian believers, who perhaps went to Africa or to the East, Babylonia and Persia, and maybe beyond to India and China, and as far away perhaps as Japan. I was surprised. I was reading a book a couple of years ago called The 3,000-Year History of Christianity, which is a nice title because Christianity is only 2,000 years old. But the author spent a great deal of time on what the 1,000-year prehistory of Christianity that built up to it, thus the title. But one of the things he said that has been found in recent years as modernity is hit and things get torn down, is that they have begun to find underneath religious shrines in places like Japan, Shinto shrines. And as some of those shrines have been torn down, they have discovered Christian symbols in the foundations and in the layers beneath them, which is an indication that Christianity may have spread that far a lot earlier than we thought. Now, I might raise the question, what happened? If Christianity got to Japan that early, then why was there a Shinto shrine on on top of it. And of course, those explanations would come. Christianity was very strong in northern Africa and in the Middle East until the time of Islam, and it competed with Buddhism and Hinduism, and in some places, for various reasons, it didn't do so well. But the point is that we now know that Christianity had a world presence from the outset, and that there were people who took the instruction, go, and they went from the very beginning. It's interesting that during his life, Jesus apparently spent a great deal of energy trying to get people not to tell. But after he was raised, as if the resurrection itself transformed everything about him, he said, "Now is the time for you to go." And we have been going and telling ever since. I suppose there was a time, and I probably grew up with this notion, when missionaries and people who were involved in missions had a kind of romantic view of things. That missions was where we were going to send people out to places that had no knowledge of the gospel whatsoever and make a kind of initial presentation to people who had never heard. We get that from Paul, because in Paul's letters and also in the book of Acts, we find out that Paul didn't like to go where somebody else had been. He kind of wanted to be first for some reason. And there's a kind of a romantic glory in that. We have stories from all over world history of the first Christians that went to places like England or Ireland or to the heart of Africa. But as it turns out, Christian missions have been so successful and prevalent, and modern technology affords information more easily than ever before, so that there are now hardly any places left in the world that haven't heard something, that don't know something about Christianity. Even places where other religions prevail, like in the Islamic world, we know that the Muslims were always aware of the Christians. They came in contact with them very early, and even the Quran speaks of Christianity and of Christ. So the nature of missions has sort of changed. It's no longer really a sending of people to make an initial presentation of the gospel. Everywhere there is a global perspective. Really, there's access to knowledge about all the world's religions. And our missionaries are charged with making contact and building relationships with Christians in other places and finding ways to help them. And that's a better description, I think, of what American Baptist missionaries do. They go and they find out what the needs of people, of Christian people are, or just of people. And they find ways to help. They help with theological education and social ministry. They help with economic development and language education and medical services. Whatever is needed. And wherever they go, they share their faith. And all of it is consistent with the outward focus of the Christian faith that has been present from the very beginning when Jesus finally got around to sending the first disciples out. I think it's a good idea when we're focusing on world missions to mark, and you may already know this, the way in which American Baptists support their missionaries. American Baptist mission support changed in the last decade. It used to be centered upon unified support. All the churches gave a certain portion of their budget to the American Baptist in the United States of America, and a portion of that went to international missions and supported the missionaries. And every year, they would collect the World Missions Offering, which would supplement that effort. But what used to be unified support has become a little bit more individual in nature, and unfortunately I think it's because of the changing economic times. So that the cooperative model has receded, and though we still have a unified budget, missionaries must raise their own support. So our church supports Jenny Pedzinski and Emerson and Ivy Wu. Jenny is in Thailand, and she's in the middle of language training. I know this because I looked her up online. If you are interested, online is a great way to find out about people. All you have to do is go to internationalministries.org, and you know how it is. No caps and no spaces. And when it comes up, you can check on any missionary that American Baptists support anywhere in the world. She also uses Skype. Has anybody ever used Skype? I never have. Some of you do. But I know that Skype is also used by missionaries to communicate with their families. I've spoken with some missionary parents who love it because they can speak directly to their sons and daughters and grandchildren, which is a vast change from the way things used to be when somebody went off to the other side of the world and you wouldn't see them for years. And it was phone calls were too expensive, so contact was limited, letters mainly. But now through a Skype session, we can talk directly with them. And one of the things that Jenny says on her website is, please, anyone, Sunday school classes, missions groups, set up a Skype session. She would be glad to talk to you. And once a month, on the website, she writes a journal, and so do the Wus, who are in Macau, at the Macau Bible Institute. You already know this, I know. Providing training for church leaders in Asia. I'd never heard of Macau before. I didn't know what that was. I wasn't familiar, so I looked it up. Turns out Macau is sort of like Hong Kong. It's right by Hong Kong, and it's governed similarly to the way Hong Kong is governed, only it wasn't a British colony, it was, I think, Portuguese, and so it's got its own different taste and flavor to it, and it's differentiated from Hong Kong. They have quite a job to do, in part because in Asia the church is growing. Unlike in America where religion is in decline, there are many needs there, and our support is important to them. The World Missions offering emphasized the month of October supports international missions throughout the world and throughout American Baptist life. And I wanted to take this time just to encourage you to prayerfully consider, if you have not already given, what your gift might be. Today's a crop walk. The crop walk is a more local thing. We do it every year for hunger. It's sponsored here in Delaware by the Ministerial Alliance or Association or whatever we call ourselves. I'm still too new to know. But we did have a meeting last week, and they were talking about how support for the crop walk has waned in the last few years. Partly probably because when they started out 40 years ago, they were the only people walking. Now everybody's got a walk or a run or some kind of a fundraiser. But also partly because 75% of crop walk funds go other places. 25% stays here. But one of the things that some of the other ministers have heard is that people are less interested in giving to things that are far away and more interested in helping to meet needs closer to home. I've heard that sentiment before. Sometimes you even hear Baptists who grow up and who are always around churches that promote foreign missions, among other things, who will say, how come we're giving so much that goes away to the other side of the world when we have all this need here close to home? And of course, we do have great needs here close to home. And even though it is easier perhaps to envision missions closer to home, we should never lose our outward focus, because that is natural for a person whose faith is in Christ Jesus. It is natural for us to support our family in Christ anywhere in the world. Part of what the World Missions offering does is help meet needs in other places, but part of what it does is it keeps alive in us that biblical focus outward. Our prayers and our financial support, and sometimes we ourselves, our willingness to go, is a fulfilling of the Great Commission. Perhaps that is so well known because we've been hearing it all our lives that it doesn't really strike us how unique and important it is that when Jesus happened to people, it became natural for them to think out, to want to go. It became natural for Jesus to want to send them. The gospel is the news of the value of every person everywhere, because God has loved them as He has loved us. It is very easy for Christians to fall into the pattern of seeing the value of those persons that are closer to home, of similar kind. We fall into our parochialisms. The gospel causes the circle of our concern to ever widen until everyone is included, until no one is excluded. Sometimes we are confronted with our failures. That is, the ways in which we are less concerned about people who are far away, or people of other language and ethnic groups, or racial groups, or even people of other faith traditions. People whose experience of life is different than ours. We like our comfort zones. And everything we do creates a comfort zone. Those of you who have been involved in American Baptist missions all your life have found a comfort zone there. Because that's what happens. We go out and we make new ones. But the gospel always sends us outside our parochialisms, and it always destroys our comfort zones and challenges us to be willing to see people anew. Perhaps the reason why Jesus was so quick to tell people not to talk about Him was because He knew they didn't know. He knew during His lifetime that they didn't know who He really was. They didn't know what was going to happen yet. They had not seen Him die, and they had not seen Him raised. But once we know that, and once we experience that, the sky is the limit, and there is no place that's too far. We are meant to think globally as well as locally, to share the message of Christ to the whole world. Our support for missions is a way that we can do that. And I think it's good for us to have that focus, because it speaks to us of something that is natural for a person who has faith in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, let us search our hearts so that we can see the ways in which our concern is limited. That there are some people in the world who find it easier to love, easier to care about, easier to help. Cause our circle of concern to widen. And give us the experience that when we open ourselves up to new experiences, we find the joy of life and a sense of meaning that is better than anything else we ever know. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Our song of response this morning is number 2241. That always tells me it's in the black hymnal. The Spirit sends us forth. Let us stand together. Forget to see Larry if you'd like to sponsor us as we do the crop walk this afternoon. And don't forget to prayerfully consider the World Missions offering. Lord Jesus, we pray now as we have spent this wonderful time together this morning, and you have been with us, that you would also go with us as we leave this place, each to the life that you have called us, with grace and peace and courage. In Christ's name, amen.